this morning to finish this love review series. I want to talk about love resets. Love resets. I don't know how many people are like me. I'm in this odd age range now. I'm too old to be considered youth, but I'm too young to be considered old. It's this odd place. It's not what people call middle age. I don't even think people understand what the term middle age means anymore, because we have so many things in products and markets that are attempting to constantly make people look and appear younger. People say stuff like, you know, 40 is the new 30 and all that kind of stuff. So we've lost this kind of thing. But without going on a huge tangent, I am a part of a generation that has developed social media. And for a long time, we were the ones that were primarily what they call gamers. Some people go back a little bit. I'm not talking about arcade games. A lot more of us know about arcade games and all that kind of stuff. But I'm talking about gaming systems. One of my first gaming systems was a Nintendo. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I had a Nintendo, and I had all these games. And I remember as a kid, the best part of my weekend was sitting with my friends in the basement of my house, sitting on that broken down couch and trying to prove that I could do a thing or two. But there's one little nuance to gaming that people don't pay attention to. See, when you play a game and you first begin playing the game, there's a place where you can go to a menu and it tells you how your controller is set up to function within the game. And there is always a default mode, option A, option B, option C. And some people that are highly intelligent will not deal with the default mode, but will deal with one of those other options. And part of it will be because their dexterity can do all those different things. But most of us start learning in default mode. Default mode is the basic and foundational way to learn how to play the game. Right? So if you learn how to play the game in that default setting, 9 times out of 10, you will have mastered the game over time. So when you finally master the game in that default setting, you move on to another challenge in that game just to see if you're able to level up and do better on a different difficulty scale. If you feel then defeated, you might say, this doesn't work for me. Let me go back to what I know so that I am able to win at this thing. In other words, sometimes you reset so that you're able to accomplish what you need to accomplish. As the people of God, we are in a day right now, this very moment, where I'm not going to start outside. I'm going to start with the church. That we need to reset and go back to our default settings. The problem that we face in the global denomination, and I've said it before, but I'll say it a different way today because I think it's more important than ever. The issue is not the issue that is being brought up. We know what the issue is. We're dealing with concerns with the LGBT community and those that do not feel that they have part and parcel within the life of the church. That's the general issue. There are other disseminating things, but that's the general issue that has caused the church, the United Methodist Church, to call a special session to deal with all the elements of those things. But here is the real problem. And this is where you need to know that there are still prophets among us. Here's the problem. The problem is that what is being shown right now is that we collectively have not gone back to the basic element of loving one another. I don't care how people will try to be eloquent in their speech and how people have tried to gloss over that basic principle. But the problem is, folk don't know how to love anymore. Let me prove my statement by history, since we still got a few days left in Black History Month. What the church is dealing with one issue is not new. All denominations under the Protestant banner, yes, have been dealing with issues of dealing with people's humanity for hundreds and hundreds of years. Yes. Let's talk about it. The United Methodist Church is a lovely title, but everybody in Methodism was not always attempting to be united. Do you remember a man named Richard Allen? A Black man who is known to be the first bishop of the AME Church. But there was a time when he was still a part of the greater Methodist movement. And what happened was, at least one thing that happened, was that he was gaining at least popularity and momentum in ministering to former slaves and everything else. And one day, everything began growing. And suddenly, we can't have you preach in the general session. No, y'all can have an early morning service. Y'all can come together and praise God all you want. But you can't come in with us. And look at this. The AME Church then was birthed out of the desire of those that love Jesus to be separate. Can I talk to you for a second? That was just under 200 years ago. This ain't new. I don't care what issue you bring up. The bottom line is, folk have forgotten about what God cares about. And what God cares about is the complete restoration and the complete salvation and the complete shalom of the human race. Yes. Therefore, we, and this will ruffle people's feathers, but get over it. That means that you and I have not been called to be bouncers in God's church. I'm preaching before I'm preaching. You are not called to weed out who God is trying to bring in. And furthermore, the reason that God would send anybody to his house and to any place called by his name is because there's something within them that's going to enhance the kingdom. But it starts with love. Here it is. Bishop William J. Barber at a MLK event stood tall in Tennessee. with the governor being present, and went on what I call an assault mission. If you know anything about William J. Barber, you'll know that he's not only an intelligent preacher, but he's an intelligent man. And he has a way of weaving the gospel into a social justice context. And it disturbs people because they can't come up with any biblical state of going against what he said. And he says something so powerful that it made the governor blush, and it made other leaders sink down in their chairs and recognize that MLK Day is not just a time for you to show up. He said this: there is no way for you to say you love Jesus and hate the things that he cares about. Which means you are not able, if you really love God, to come up with any reason to discount what God cares about. So if you are against the poor and the maligned and the disenfranchised, you really don't understand Jesus. If you come up with some kind of rationale to say that you cannot do this and that for somebody who Jesus calls the least of these, then you cannot possibly understand who Jesus really is. Think about this for a minute. Let me set the table. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a man who is a part of the group that is going through all kind of headache, because everywhere Jesus goes, he's teaching, he's preaching, folk are coming, folk are energized, things are happening. But here's the trick. Nicodemus may be a part of the group that's nervous, but he wasn't one of them. But at the time, he was just hiding, coming to Jesus saying, you know what, I really believe this, but I'm not ready to come out and say so. He said, look, Jesus, I'm down for you, but I need to understand some stuff. I hear you saying that we got to be born again, and I'm a man of logic, but how can I go back into my mother's womb and go through the process again? And Jesus is teaching this man, I understand you understand logic, but I'm talking about your soul. So here is the thing. Your soul has got to be changed. And the only way your soul is going to be changed is by what God is using me to do. He is using me to save you. And that's when we arrive at 16. We always quote proudly, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's great. But there's something else that said, for God did not send his son to condemn the world. He didn't send his best to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Which means that you can eliminate a whole lot of bad theology out the gate. God sent his son not to condemn the world. He sent him to save the world. But here comes the explanation. You go further, he says, yeah, I didn't come to condemn it, but that you might what? Believe on me. Because if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. But watch this. If you don't believe, I didn't condemn you, you condemned yourself. God did all the work, but now you got the choice. Can I say it like I really feel it? Don't be going around telling folk that they're going to hell anyway. You got to let them know you do have a choice. And let them make the choice. Because it doesn't make sense for people to have a choice And then you step up and tell them they ain't got a choice. That's bad theology.
Yes.
He said, I didn't come to condemn. I came that you might be free.
Yes.
If you believe in me, you sure enough ain't condemned. But if you don't accept me, you have condemned yourself. But here comes the further point. Look at it. And this is the judgment. So he explains the judgment. Here's the judgment. Watch this. The light is coming to the world. And people love darkness more than the light. And why? Because their works were evil. Mm-hmm. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. Lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light.
Yes, sir.
So that it may be clearly seen,
yes, sir,
that his works have been carried out in God.
Yes.
So if you're really living for the Lord, you're going to the light.
Yes.
But if you just want your platform to happen, you're going to hide from the light. I'm glad I'm not down in St. Louis and nobody giving me a mic. The reason that people are talking crazy is because they don't want to be exposed for being individuals that want platform over the kingdom. They want more about themselves than what God desires. So, listen, y'all. The love of God can only do what it can do. The love of God will do more than what any single one of us can do. So let me tell you, though, that in this day, it has come to restore some settings. So here are the settings that are going to be restored when we really embrace what God wants. Here's what gets reset. Number one, your focus gets reset. I'll say it again. Your focus gets reset. Will you allow me to be a church kid for a second?
Yes, sir.
I've been in the church in some way, shape, or form my entire life. And I have seen more mess.
Come on, man. Say it. Say it. Bring that truth.
Growing up and now as an adult,
yes,
happened here in the life of the local church than in places where I've gone, worked, or been a part of. All you got to do is go to some church's business meeting on a random night, and you will discover how focused people are or are not. Because when people begin to argue about dollars and cents, and somebody stands up and says, what are we doing for the Lord? And they will silence that person who says, what are we doing for the kingdom? That lets you know where the attention lies. Don't get me wrong. Business needs to be handled. But ask every leader in this church. They know my stance on arguing about dollars and cents. I told them once, and I haven't had to say it again. That is not a discussion. Because what we do for the Lord is what we do for the Lord. And when we commit to doing what God asks us to do, That means the giving will be right. That means the management will be right. That means everything we need to accomplish for the kingdom is going to be right. It is when we take our attention and put it on the wrong thing. When stuff gets messed up. Can you imagine what it must be like to be a visitor at some churches on a Sunday morning? Some people walk into a place, they'll run into a smiling face, and at first they feeling all right. But the next thing you know, they may hear some undertones and whispers, and they hear about what they wearing and what they this and that, and they don't look like this or like that. Or let's just say you got somebody that ain't been around in a long time, and all of a sudden the conversation in the pews, because folk don't know how to whisper and they don't know how to keep their mouth shut, it becomes, well, where have they been? You know they were strung out. You know they were all messed up. I just saw Ray Ray on the corner, and I don't think he's coming up in here for no good. Can you imagine what it must be like to walk up into some places and folk can only talk about what their natural eye can see, and they have literally come into the house of God because they heard that there was a Savior that could rescue them from all their hurt and harm, and suddenly be so disappointed because folk care more about what they saw than what God sees? That's when you know your focus is wrong. When you love God, you love what He loves. When you love God, you care about what He cares about. For God so loved the world that He gave, that you might be free. Which leads to number two. What else gets restored? Humanity. What gets restored to humanity? Freedom. Freedom. Freedom gets restored. You know, there's something that's gone around. It's a statement that people kind of pass around, especially around this time, and I love, it's a meme, it's a statement that kind of floats around. You know what floats around? It says something like this: I ain't arguing with people that Harriet Tubman would have shot. Which is in regards to those individuals that refuse to be free. You missed it. Y'all were laughing too soon. There are people that live their entire lives and they do not want to be free. They refuse to be free. How do you know this, Pastor? You couldn't possibly know that about people. Trust me, I know that about people because I know what freedom looks like. Can I tell you what freedom looks like? Baby, you don't mind if I talk about what freedom looks like? Freedom looks like when you showing up broke and your bank account and your bills don't match, but somehow your bills get taken care of when it only looked like two fish and five loaves of bread were in your bank account, and you shouting because I ain't rich. But my father is rich in houses and lands, and he holds the wealth. Freedom looks like me walking through criticism, and it rolls off my back because I am not obligated to explain to you why I'm blessed like I am. That's what freedom looks like. Freedom looks like when you get up on a Sunday morning and you come into this place And you shout while other folk look at you nuts. And you shouting because you know what God has done for you. And you decide you're not going to apologize for praising the God that brought you through. That's what freedom looks like. Freedom looks like I know that I'm going to make it to heaven anyhow, because I got a Savior that picked me up in my low places. Freedom looks like I don't care what I'm going through, I'm going to make it anyhow, because the Lord promised that He'll never leave me nor forsake me. Freedom looks different. Oh, but bondage. Bondage looks like a complaint about everything. Bondage looks like nothing is ever good enough. Bondage looks like I can never go any further. But the truth of the matter is, you know that if you trust God, He will carry you through. Bondage looks like, bondage looks like being indecisive about doing the right thing. And bondage looks like I want to hold on to what I think it ought to be, knowing that God has got better. We need to spread this word that when you are in Christ truly, you will be free.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Nobody's promising you that every day is going to be perfect. But what God has promised you is that you will make it and survive in spite of all you may go through. Freedom is different. You didn't send, God, you did not send your Son to condemn us, but that through Him we might be free. But there's one more thing, and I'll leave y'all alone. Because some of y'all look nervous. The last thing that love resets is your vision. Get this image in your mind. Jesus said that people that love darkness don't want to go to the light. They don't want it because they love darkness, and they love darkness because that's where they can do what they want. The light will expose that which is not right. Okay? Those that want to do the right thing are drawn. They come into the light so that when the light shines on what they do, it will be shown that what they do is unto God. Right? Okay, so you got that part, right? Imagine darkness then also being spiritually blind. Well, let me say it a different way. Being willfully spiritually blind. You have made a decision to do what you want for yourself and totally dismiss what's happening around you, because that does not benefit you and what you desire. So if I have to have my desires tested under the light of God, it will expose that I am selfish and not for what God desires. That's why I'd rather be over here than walk in the light. There are people right now that are willfully blind, because that means that if I actually see it, I am then called to address it. God saw how humanity's stuff was messed up. So as creator, He was obligated to find a way to reset humanity. I created it. I am conditioned then to find a way to reset what I created. And the only reason I feel compelled is because I love what I created. For God so loved. All right, you got that covered. That in Genesis 3:15, he said that guess what's going to happen? The woman's seed is going to stomp on the head of the serpent. Now, what are you missing there, Pastor? I'm not missing anything. You might be missing it. In Genesis 3:15, God already told everybody what was going to happen. Everybody else just had to wait thousands of years before it happened. He said, I'm going to send through the woman's seed. Women don't have seed. You missed it. You got to shout off the right thing. Women don't have seed. So he's telling you that this thing's going to happen by means that are against what I have set as natural, which means I am going to initiate what's got to happen so that evil will be stomped out. And evil will be stomped out because I love the world and I want the world to win. For God so loved the world that he gave. So when I go back out here on today, and when I see somebody that's going through, I'm not going to look at them on the surface. I'm going to look deeper within, because I remember when I was all messed up and I didn't have a way out, and God looked down into my situation and saw me, not in the mess that I was in, but he saw that there was more to me than the mess that I was in. And what did he do? Let's get churchy for a minute. He picked me up. He turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground, and he's got me now walking in the light. Beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. And who is it that we shout about? Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, my way maker. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, the lover of my soul. So when you go out there, let somebody know that there is a man that'll love you when nobody else will. There is a man that will get you out of your stuff. There is a man that'll look beyond your faults and see you at the point.
Yes. Hallelujah. Preach. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah.
So take the mess out of your eyes.
Yes.
And see.
Yes.
What God sees. See.
Yes.
What somebody can be.
Yes.
See what God sees in them. And I promise you, the church will never be the same.
Yes. Yes.
They can decide what they want in St. Louis, but I've decided to just follow Jesus. I don't need you to come up with a bunch of legislative mess. I've decided to make Jesus my choice. And if that means rubbing you the wrong way to love who needs to be loved, then I'd rather be on God's side than on your platform.